Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to, we're going to camp at John chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. However, of course, as usual, we're going to take a little trip to understand where we are and why we got there, and what the purpose is for my topic today. Today, if anything, we see so many struggles going on, and the Christians are being challenged right and left. Your passions, your emotions to outside stimuli, they're rising up, and the biggest challenge for a believer today is to reflect and stay a believer. It's so easy to get overwhelmed by circumstances. It's so easy to have people who are very influential in your life to convince you that this is the way to go. So I feel today we're going to talk about the topic of sanctification, because I think that is something that is not really preached a lot in church, and there is not a clear understanding of sanctification. And sanctification is one of our major doctrines. Without sanctification, we're nothing. And I'll explain that. First, let's look at some things I want you to kind of highlight in your Bible. And let's look at John chapter 15. We're just going to pick some select verses out of this. Now, as a believer, we know that we have been called, we have been saved, that we were not saved by our own. We were saved through Jesus Christ. But Jesus here puts us into a picture, even in a few short verses, that sets up what sanctification will be like and who does the sanctifying. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we study sanctification, as we study, Father, and learn of this process, let us be encouraged that the circumstances of the world and even our own passions, Father, can lead us astray. That we have to be firm in who you are, grounded in who you are, and being led by your Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you look in John chapter 15, the first few verses, Jesus uses the analogy of him being a vine. And if you're into plants, which I'm not, I kill everything I plant. But if you're into plants, you know that from that main vine, from that root, that is where all the sustenance, that's where everything that's needed for that plant to survive comes from. And Jesus establishes first, as he's talking to his disciples, that he is the vine. That apart from that vine, they can do nothing. They are in the vine. In other words, if I can give you an analogy, he has taken tares of this world, grafted them into himself as the vine, and they are no longer tares. Now, the process is for us is to learn to quit being a tare and to being fruit for Christ. So we are in that vine. But look what he says. And if you have a highlighter, I would write, mark this one phrase down. He says in John 15:1, I am the true vine. He's exclusive. There's no other vine from which any believer can live except through Jesus Christ because of the blood on the cross. And he says, and my father is the vine dresser. He is the one that cares. He is the one that is providing for that. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, here's what I want you to mark, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He prunes it. Why? He wants it to bear more fruit. And I want you to lock that in your mind as we get into sanctification. God prunes the vine the branches in order to produce more fruit. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And there's that word again, fruit. Fruit. John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And then John 16, for us as believers, should be the most solidifying truth and peace we have. He said, look, you did not choose me. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Listen, and I appointed you. I gave you direction. I set you apart that you would go and bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We have been chosen, we have been appointed, we have been grafted to bear fruit. To bear fruit for God. That's how God is glorified, by us bearing fruit. Now, these are the words that Jesus gave to his disciples for themselves. But when we switch over to John chapter 17, where we're going, and the verses we're going to read, he is telling the disciples at this point, you are going to bear fruit, but you are going to bear fruit to the world. Why? Because we are the ambassadors appointed by God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to share that gospel, to live that gospel, to reflect that gospel. And how do you reflect the gospel? Is that part of you is taken away and the fruit of Christ begins to manifest itself. That's what we're going to talk about tonight with sanctification. Sanctification is a very important doctrine, and I believe it's not really emphasized or understood. Without a clear understanding of sanctification, it is easy to fall into a works-based theology, which can create doubt of salvation. When I was in the Pentecostal church, I could tell you the people that after every service would go back to get saved again. You go to a charismatic service, it's works, and you go back up to get saved again. You have that because you have no understanding of what sanctification is, nor do you have an understanding of the pruning that is done in your life for that sanctification. Let me give you an example. If I had a water bottle up here, and I took a lid off the water bottle and I shook it off, what would come out? Water. Well, why would water come out? Because water is in it. And you say, well, duh, that makes sense to me. Well, let me ask you something. When somebody cuts you off on the road, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? It's not a mistake. It's sin. That was already in you. Why did it come out? Because the lid came off. The lid came off. See, when you sin, when you lose your temper, you didn't lose anything. You had it all along. The problem is, or the question comes in, what are you going to do when that sin is revealed? I had a conversation with my grandson one time, and this is what really got him. I said, how do you get along with your sisters? He said, well, it's okay for times. He said, sometimes I make a mistake and I fight with them. I said, son, 1 + 1 = 3 is a mistake. Fighting is a sin. You see, we tend to downplay it. We soften it. Have you ever said this? I would not have done that if you hadn't done that to me. Yes, you would. Because a propensity for you to do it is already inside of you. All you need is someone to take the lid off so that you can manifest it. And then at that point, do you realize it's sin, so you repent? Or you justify your behavior? You say, well, what's that got to do with this? You are the water bottle, and it's God doing the pruning, and he's bringing things out in your life that are unacceptable, that are sinful, that need to be changed in order for you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that you would bear much fruit, that you would reflect the glory of Christ, and that you would be an example to the world, and by doing that, you would glorify God. What is the chief aim of man? To glorify God. So to glorify God, you have to deny yourself and die daily in order that sanctification would work in your life, that you would reflect Christ. See, that's the whole point. So, sanctification. I want you to keep that water bottle image in your head. So the next time you get angry, you realize that somebody, that the lid was taken off. Are you going to blame the person that took the lid off? Or are you going to look at yourself inside what was in that bottle that shouldn't be there? I want you to think about that. And while I'm giving you an analogy, I want you to remember one thing. Our lives are like an onion. If you peel off one layer of skin, guess what's there? Another layer of skin. And it keeps going. And it's like it's endless. You are going to be peeled like an onion. That bottle is lid's going to come off many times because God will use people. He will use circumstances and events to bring that out of you. And when that time comes, do you do what most people do? That you're so angry and you're so right that you look at the speck in your brother's eye and can't see the log in your own? See, that's what sanctification does. It takes the focus off other people and brings it on yourself so that you can see the logs in your eye, so that when you work with people within the church that are having a tough time, I will say, you do it with compassion because you know you're no different, and it's only the grace and mercy of God that allows you to do what you do. So let's look at our verses today. We're going to look at the foundation upon which sanctification is built. If you'll read with me John 17:17 through 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Now, in these passages, we see four different things. Number one, we're going to see who sanctifies. Number two, we're going to see how we are sanctified. And number three, the means of sanctification. And number four, the purpose of being sanctified. In verse 17, we see number one, who sanctifies. We see that word, the first verse in 17a, sanctify them in the truth. We see in this verse that it is God who sanctifies. It's God who is doing the work in you. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 31:13 and Leviticus 28, we read that God is Jehovah Makedodishkim, the Lord who sanctifies. And these are the only two chapter or the only two times in the Old Testament that's used. He is Jehovah Makedodishkim. He is the Lord our sanctifier. Just as he is the Lord who saves us, as the same as he is our deliverer, as the same as he is our righteousness, he is the one who sanctifies. We can't sanctify ourselves. Exodus 31:13 says, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In Leviticus 20, verse 8, you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now that word sanctify, hagazio in Greek, basically means to make holy. You are totally dedicated to God, either in becoming more distinct, devoted, or morally pure. That's what it means. You are set apart to be holy. And the holiness that we are set apart for is not within the confines of our understanding or our rules and regulations. You are set apart being holy for God because it is God in you who dwells through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt with holiness. And he is setting you apart to perfect you in that holiness until the day of Christ. That's what sanctification is about. And you notice that Jesus here, he gives an imperative. He's talking to his Father. It's a mood that normally expresses a command, intention, exhortation, or polite request. He is requesting. And it's not an expression of reality, but possibility and volition. He's saying, you sanctify them, Father. Please sanctify them. Set them apart. Jesus, that's his high priestly prayer. He's praying for them. And we'll see later, not just for them, but for us. Jesus daily prays for you and for me that we would continue to be set apart. That we would continue to be set apart for his purposes. Truth, aletheia, it's just an implication that the statement is dependable. If he says sanctify them, that sanctification will come true. But as we look at sanctification, there is one implicit requirement for us. And that we believe in the sovereignty of God. without the sovereignty of God implicitly understood and taken within us, then sanctification will not work. God is sovereign. My favorite scripture, and even before I became reformed and I didn't see this as total sovereignty, is Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. God is absolutely sovereign. If you don't believe that, then what I'm going to tell you for the next few minutes is going to have holes in it. It's going to have holes in it. Because if God is not absolute sovereign in your life, God is not your God. If He is not absolute sovereign in your life, He can't be your God, because that means He's imperfect. That means there's things out of His control. If you look at the world today, the wars, the rumors of wars, woke, unwoke, that's the world coming in. And if you don't believe God is sovereign, that will affect you. That will create doubt. That will create unbelief. That will create fear. That will create anxiety. Why? Because I am He. I'm the one who curses and blesses. There's nothing that is happening that He hasn't preordained and allowed and is not going through His sight. Nothing is catching God on the throne unawares. He is sovereign. Without the sovereignty, then your salvation, your sanctification will be based on how well you do just to be morally right and obey His book. And apart from Jesus, He said, right, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are not in Him, you cannot do one ounce of good thing. Because your righteousness is a filthy rags. There is none who seek after God. No, not one. So the only way sanctification works is if you understand that God is sovereign. And because He is sovereign, you have been brought into the vine of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, you have life. You have life abundantly. You will receive the nurture, the nourishment in order to bear fruit. To bear fruit. Now, if God sanctifies us, how does He do it? How are we sanctified? Well, if you look at verse 17b, how are we sanctified? Your word is truth. We are sanctified by His word. We are sanctified by His word. We were saved by the living word, Jesus Christ, and we are saved by the written word. Logos, a communication that is mostly spoken, become. That's the word logos. Your word is true. And this truth, aletheia, the definition is the same, or the Greek is the same, but this is how it's defined. A conformity to reality or actuality, often with the implication of dependability. You are grafted into truth. We are sanctified by God through His word. The written word of God is the source of our growth. It is the truth of God revealed to man. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writing, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness. If you are a believer and you don't read your word, you are not just starving yourself. You've got to be fed. And if you're not being fed by the word, you're going to be fed by the world. Your diet will cause a problem in your digestive system. I've said this before. We choose which way we go. We know the righteousness of God if you're a believer. You can choose the right things. But you also have to deal with your flesh. And you can choose the other things. A double-minded man is a person that can't make up his mind. He lives in chaos. But be guaranteed this. This chaos will come to order in that what you finally adapt to, what that you finally agree to, will become your lifestyle. From chaos will come order. Is it going to be the order of righteousness, or is it going to be the order of unrighteousness? the Word of God, reading your Bible does not save you. I want to say that again. Reading your Bible does not save you. Reading your Bible sanctifies you in that it is a means as well that God uses to prune you. Remember what Paul said? You who say, don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Oh, by the way, that committing of adultery is not just physical. If a man looks and lusts upon a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. Do we understand that what the Bible does, it doesn't speak to a moral outward behavior. It speaks to the inward man from which sanctification must come. It speaks to the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's a reason he says that. Obedience to the word, majority of the time you're going to get the right answer. Apart from the word, you are going to give worldly advice. I love it when someone says, well, you know, it seems to me. I don't want to know what it seems to you. Matter of fact, one of the things the church that I pastored really got frustrated. They would say something, and my automatic response was, what does Scripture say? Tell me what Scripture says, and then come back and we'll talk about what you just said. And they wouldn't, because they know most of the time Scripture would say, we don't do that. Well, when you do things, how much do you rely on what Scripture says? Or do you go with your gut? Or do you go with what seems to be the right answer? I'm not being legalistic in this. I'm just saying that in order for you to be pruned, in order for you to grow and be conformed to the image of God, you have to go to God's Word. And if you want Him to speak to you, just read it out loud and He will speak to you. For all have sinned, He just spoke. All have sinned. Right? If you want an audible voice, just read it out loud and you'll get to the audible voice, because you'll be doing the audible voice. But that doesn't change the fact that if you don't read, if you don't heed, sanctification is nil. Then you're throwing yourself out to the world and the wolves in the world. You can have your best life now. Don't have to worry about it. Your soul's in heaven. Your spirit's been redeemed, so don't worry about what the body does. The body is evil. The spirit is good. That sounds good, right? That's actually a teaching. The problem is your spirit's been redeemed, your flesh will be redeemed, and it's this pruning that's redeeming your flesh to match your spirit. So we are sanctified through obedience to His Word. Listen to what Exodus 19:5 says. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Our scripture reading this morning told us that we are a chosen generation. We are a special people. We are set apart for God. If we are set apart for God, then we should reflect the God to whom we've been set apart. We should reflect Him. We shouldn't reflect our ministry. We shouldn't reflect the fat of the day. We shouldn't be an activist for a certain cause. What we should do is we should be an activist for God. Everything that God says, we agree with. Everything that God hates, we hate. You see, you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you can't love your neighbor as yourself unless God has infused that in you through His Son. And through the means of sanctification, you see that materialize. We had an issue when we were talking about this new critical race theory and intersectionality. And one of the things that I firmly believe, and I said, is when you are an old creature, you could do all the things that made you feel good. When you became new and you were reconciled to God, you had to be reconciled with those in your church, whether they be black, Hispanic, or what. You see, because once you're reconciled with God, you're reconciled with God. Now you must reconcile with your people. And I give an example. I have a dear friend, David Rivera, who's Puerto Rican. And he and I go out and evangelize. We went out for a while and evangelized on the street, preached at the DMV. And I said, the world would tell us that we aren't to be together. As a matter of fact, if before I became a Christian, as half Mexican, and I wouldn't be with a Puerto Rican because they were not friendly. We would fight. That's just the way of the street. But after becoming a believer, they see a Puerto Rican and a Mexican who have going through the process of sanctification and reconciliation, spreading the gospel in the street, the people who said that we should be hating each other. You see, God had to prune within us that aspect so we could be reconciled with one another. If you have issues with any other ethnic group and you call yourself a believer, I will tell you, you are going to be pruned till you humble yourself to the Lord God Almighty and you go up to that person and you repent and you become one with them too. We're studying that book, Church Family. Isn't that what this is about? Church family? We are a family. We are not a family based on our ethnic, our color, our girth, our height. We are only a family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been united in His family. And sanctification is the means by which God uses in us to see that. So we have to read His word. We have to understand what it means, turn the other cheek, to give your shirt, to give your coat along with your shirt. Those are the means by which God will use in His words in this pruning process. Because it is from God who gave us the word, and it guides by the Holy Spirit that absolute truths are implied. Now, I said before that sanctification also is us is implicitly understood that God is sovereign. Well, as we look at the Bible, in this process of sanctification, there's a implicit things that we ought to embrace, which are the major teaching about the Bible itself, the authority of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. That is something that we automatically assimilate into ourselves as believers. We say God is real, God is sovereign, God's word is true, and God's word matches it. For example, authority of Scripture means all the words in Scripture are God's word in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. That's the authority of Scripture. Clarity. The Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. But I will add one caveat to that. It is the Holy Spirit that reminds you of the teaching and illuminates the Scriptures of Jesus Christ to us as believers. If you are an unbeliever, it's going to be a great book. It'll be a moralistic book, but you will not pick up the spiritual significance of what's being said. Three, the necessity. The Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel. You want fun on a street? Ask somebody who calls themselves a Christian, can you tell me what the gospel is? You will be surprised at your answer. And then when you get your answer, say, well, if that's the answer, then why do I need the gospel? Because they cannot answer. Because to many, the gospel is going to church. The gospel is taking communion. The gospel is treating other people the way you want to be treated. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that as a sinner, right now, if you are an unbeliever, you stand condemned before God Almighty, and the wrath of God is upon you right now. And the only reason why you haven't been taken out at this moment is because it hasn't pleased God to do so. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He says, you are like a spider at the end of the web over the flames of hell, and the scissors of God are going here, and the only reason He hasn't clipped it is because He hasn't pleased Him to do so. That's where you are if you're an unbeliever. The knowledge of the gospel is because you're an unbeliever, because the wrath of God is upon you. God so loved that He sent His Son to die. Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, is the sacrifice given that you would not have to face hell. He's not saving you so you can be rich. He's not saving you that you can move out of your neighborhood. He's not saving you that maybe your personal relationships with a spouse is going to get better. He's saving you from the wrath of God. You see, that is the only purpose. The others can be added blessings in his purpose, but you are saved from God. God is saving you from himself and his anger. The necessity. The Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel. Inerrancy means that scripture in the original manuscript does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. This definition focuses on the question of truthfulness and falsehood in the language of scripture. In simple terms, the Bible always tells the truth, and it always tells the truth concerning everything it talks about. However, it does not mean that the Bible tells us every fact there is to know about one subject, but it affirms that what it does say about any subject is true. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. If you get wrapped around the axle about something you don't understand and it's not in the Bible, let it go. It's a rabbit trail. That's something God kept for himself. Rather quit focusing on what you don't know and rather focus on what you do know and do what you're supposed to do. The purpose of being sanctified, our third point, is in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now it should be noted that the definition of world in this passage is the world system. The people constituting the world whose values and beliefs and morals are in distinction and absolute rebellion to God's. I'm bringing you into, throwing you out into the world of wolves as sheep. We have a purpose as sanctified vessels of the Lord. Instruments to be used by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, we are to live our lives as a holy people set apart from the world by God to be his ambassadors, his representatives to a dying, sinful world. Two, we must be light in this world of darkness, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three, daily dying to self in order to live for him. And sometimes dying to self in order to live for them by putting others first and helping them. Isn't that what the church is about? Helping one another. We need each other. It all comes with the territory. It all comes with the territory. Because he purchased us, because he consecrated us, and is daily working in us, sanctifying us through the power of his Holy Spirit, we must declare, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Not only are we a temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's that Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ, that's been imputed to us from the cross that makes us acceptable in God's sight. Do you hear that? It's Christ in you that makes you acceptable in God's sight. It's not anything that you think you do academically, anything that you do physically, whatever. It doesn't matter what you do. It's who is in you, because the one who is in you is the one who died for you, who took your sins upon himself and gave you his righteousness. See, we aren't our own anymore. And I wish I could say I behave that way all the time too, but I don't. That's where God's pruning comes in. I need to learn to run to the Word. I need to learn to run to Him in prayer. Because even good counsel from people have the inference of their experience and their expectations. And if you do A, you will get B. And that's not the case with God. God does things differently. His wisdom exceeds ours. His ways are greater than ours. Our ways are foolishness before Him. We're not our own anymore. There's only one independent entity that exists, and that is God Himself. Each and every one of us are dependent. We're dependent on one another for everything. You like to eat? It's a farmer. You didn't do it independently. Well, I planted my own garden. Where'd you get the seed? Who gave you the seed? God. There's nothing that you can say, I am independent. Those who say, I live independently because I'm independently, will independently go to hell and burn in the lake of fire. Those who are dependent upon Christ, that recognize that they have been bought and paid for by the blood, and they are dependent upon God Himself, those are the ones that will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter now into your rest. The means of sanctification, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the means of our sanctification. It was at the cross where Jesus was crucified that the blood of our sanctification was provided. Hebrews 9:12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. If you remember, when Christ was crucified, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The significance of that was this. Prior to that, only a high priest could go through the veil. Only the high priest could go through and intermediate and provide the blood for the children of Israel. When that veil was ripped, that meant you and I now have access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that separates us from Him other than our sin. We have an open door to the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have His Word. And it's through obedience to that Word. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12-13, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why should we fear and trembling working out our salvation? Verse 18, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, not for our good outcome. This is not an outcome-based faith. God is working in us. He's pruning in us to do what He wants to do, what He needs to do, and what we need in order to be conformed to His Son. It is God our sanctifier, working in us for His good pleasure, to conform us to the image of His Son, to be a light in this world of darkness, to be His ambassador, and to share the gospel. God will use people, circumstances, emotions, and fears, just to mention a few, as His pruning tool in your life. Remember, it is the struggle within us that is the greatest battle we face, our flesh versus sin. If it weren't for God, who is a sanctifier, no amount of works, money, good intentions, or anything else would conform us to the image of His Son and make us holy. But for those of us, all of us who are believers going through these difficult times, facing circumstances and situation, be assured. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Everything in your life, God is working for good. For good. And I'm sure there's situations you remember when your children were little and they wanted something and you didn't give it to them because it wasn't good for them, even though the child said, I want it because I think it's good. God is no different. And God's aspirations or God's purpose and plan for us is that we be conformed to His Son. His Son. And also I want to add this. Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Each and every one of us in this process of sanctification are in a different place. We're not all at the same place. And the worst thing we can do as believers to discourage someone who's going through this sanctification is telling them they are not meeting what we think they should be at this time. That's self-righteousness. We should encourage and love and exhort and encourage those who are going through this process and struggling. We should pray for them and we should encourage them. You see, we were saved. Right now we are being saved and perfected. But yet one day we will see Him face to face and we will be eternally saved. Amen.